First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 24th, 2011, Easter Sunday. There's more than just the bad news.
For the rest of us, I would like to ask if you would join me by doing something. Would you join me by standing and reading together a couple of passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at as far as discovering God and what He has to say to us? And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. It's in your bulletin. It's on the screen behind me. Would you read together with me as we read together as God's Word as it says? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thank you very much. Would you take your seats and reflect with me on all the things that connect with the title of our message today, There's More Than Just the Bad News. Bad news, have you driven by the gas station recently? Bad news, have you seen any changes in your health insurance bills? Bad news, did your property taxes go up? The bad news is out there. We don't have to seek it, do we? The bad news will find us. Birthdays are great, aren't they? But they notice the passage of time. After a while, the passage of time no longer symbolizes that things have more fruitfulness, but that things perhaps are proving the truth of that second law of thermodynamics and entropy. Deterioration is setting in to life. History is filled with some stories that can give us pause and think, wow, I can't believe things really turned out, that it was really that bad. In 1925, there was a man named Floyd Collins. Floyd Collins enjoyed spelunking. Do you know what that means? I'm from Denver, and I used to like to go outside of town around Golden and places and go into the caves, natural occurring caves. In 1925, Floyd Collins was exploring near Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. And as he was exploring, he got stuck. He was 55 feet from the surface as he was crawling along. And inside of caves, if it's cold, it can be icy, it can be wet, it can be slimy. The passage of water over many years makes things slick. Suddenly, you can't climb. He got to a wall that he had climbed down. He could not get back up. He hollered. Other people were around. They began to talk to him. Rescuers came in, communicated for some reason. All they could do was calm him down, but they could not free him. And he began to become unglued. Because where he was, he could see light. He could see where he wanted to be. He could hear voices. People would try to toss him food, but in the dark, in the wet, sometimes he could find what they would toss, sometimes he could not. At one point, through this quick story, the newspapers found out. And over 10,000 people gathered around the cave to see what they could learn. Businessmen came, and they fed the 10,000 people hot dogs and sandwiches. And this man's tragic situation became a sideshow. 17 days later, unable to escape, Floyd Collins died in that cave. He could see where he wanted to be, but was not able to get there. Perhaps you're familiar with the name of this woman, Karen Blixen. She is much more famous for her biographical writings, her most famous using a pen name, Isaac Denniston, was out of Africa. She had gone to that continent and had many, many different experiences with life. She was there, and for a period of time, she felt like she was in paradise. She married a man, had a coffee plantation, had a lot of labor that she had seen come to bring what she sought for happiness. And then after 15 years, she lost it all over the span of a few months. She lost her health. She lost her relationships. She lost her friends. She lost her coffee crop. She lost her farm. And eventually people forgot about her. She ultimately lost her identity. And she writes with nostalgia and fatigue about how meaningless her life felt to her. She wrote, "If I know a song for Africa of the giraffe and the African new moon lying on her back, or of the plows of the fields and the sweaty faces of the coffee pickers, does Africa know a song of me? Would the air over the plain quiver with the color that I had on, or would the children invent a game in which my name was, or the full moon throw a shadow over the gravel of the drive that was like me, or would the eagles of the hills look out for me?" She gives her life to Africa, but when she's gone, she writes in her memoirs, she's afraid that Africa doesn't remember her. There's nothing there, she feels, that remembers her, even though she remembers it. Another man with similar experiences was Solomon, king of Israel. That picture up there shows perhaps one of the most famous incidents from the Bible, showing his wisdom as the two women were struggling over an infant. Who is it? Whose is it? Well, no, don't do that. You take the child. Solomon is someone who had seen and done an incredible number of things. He writes in the first and second and third chapters of his book Ecclesiastes, written near the end of his life, where he had seen things and struggled in his acceptance of them. He said he had built great buildings. He had traveled and seen many places. He had achieved many relationships. He had planted fields. He had sung songs. And as he progressed through life, he felt, what's the point? I have done all these things. What kind of lasting changes continue? Did Solomon hate life? No, I don't think he hated it, but it felt in so many ways meaningless to him. He spoke about vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he turned and wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:20, "Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun." Solomon is saying, listen, the worst of the bad news is that we can see what we want, but we can't get it. Based on life here under the sun, the life that we live every day, we're constantly unable to figure things out. He writes that there is a time for everything in the first section of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and speaks about the different experiences in life. And he says, as you watch time, you notice there's a time to be born and a time to die. There are times when relationships are warm and then they seem to cool. There are times when you struggle and there are times of silent resignation, when that's all the best you can do. Times of love, peace, hatred, and war. And the danger that we have in life is the bad news can stop us. The incidences we've looked at of these three individuals, who each of them had what they wanted, and then could look over and see what they wish they could have, and find it was just out of their grasp, can make us think that life has nothing for us. Why are we here? Today, this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday, the one thing I want to tell you that I hope you will remember as you leave today is that all this bad news is really, the good news is that the bad news is wrong. The bad news is deceptive. The bad news is trying to tell you a lie. And the lie is that life is meaningless. That life is empty, that life has no purpose. Because you see, the story of Easter is that Jesus came to us out of eternity. He came to us out of heaven. He penetrated that barrier of time and humanity. And he lived in this closed box, this bottle, this terrarium called the world. He died in a moment in time, and he rose from the dead. And that's the message of Easter, a message that is very, very simple. The message of Easter is that you can look at life and see that you can have an eternal existence with God in heaven that the Bible briefly describes, but when it describes it of one of peace, of life that is difficult and impossible to describe so that we can understand it, except that when we see it, we will find it a time of joy, joy unspeakable. It's such a tremendous place to live that as we look back, the people who see it can't accurately communicate it to us. And it tells us that our lives are filled with difficulty and problems. There are things that go on. The stories we told today are true, but that's not the end. That's not how the story is going to finish. God has not trapped us in a place where we're going to fail. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses we began to look at this morning, if in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life only, in other words, if we are just fooling ourselves, living as optimistic, we are of all men the most pitiable. Why is that? Because Christians are told, pick up your cross and follow me. Christians are told, thou shalt not. Christians are told to hope in a better country. Christians are told that persecution is a part of life. Christians are told that we live influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working worldwide in the sons of disobedience, who are of their father, the devil. No wonder there are so many problems. It's a wonder we don't experience more. But the message of Easter is that God says, my Son has risen so that you can begin to taste an eternal kind of life. An eternal kind of life that is not controlled by the problems that we bring on ourselves or that others bring on us. An eternal kind of life that will free us from illness, from our own sins, from the influence of the sins of others, and that gives us a kind of eternal perspective. Since Jesus left heaven above, time eternal, living above and beyond his existence as God, but living among us, Jesus wants us to begin to have that kind of a perspective on how we live today. Did God only make me 5'6" when I love basketball? Yes, he did. Can't do much about it. Oh, I really enjoy going to the target range and sometimes try to hit the bullseye. Why is it that my eyes don't want to focus and I just can't hit that target like I want to? God, why did you give me desires but the inability to enjoy them? Oh, God, I really like to eat all these things. But what happens to me when I do? God, I'd love to stay up all night and do all these different activities. Why am I so tired the next day? God, you put me in the midst of all these people, but look how they treat me. I'm tired of them. God gives us the ability, through the eyes of the resurrected Christ, to stop and look at what this world really is. Solomon touched on it when he said that life is a vapor. While you're there, it feels excruciating, just like when you're at the dentist. Mrs. Johnston was at the dentist yesterday. As I was waiting for her, I heard that, to me, the most terrifying sound in the world, and that is a high-speed dental drill. I heard that noise. But she's not at the dentist now. That moment might have been long-lasting. When I'm in the chair, I grip it tightly and smile behind the plastic dam that's in my mouth. And I'm glad that the moment is over. We're in a life that may seem like a perpetual dental drill, a perpetual scratching on the blackboard, a perpetual waiting in the IRS office or in the doctor's waiting room or in the post-op time. A life where you may feel hungry and tired, you may feel alone, but God gives us a perspective that these times are really to be viewed from eternity. So, what can man, the Bible asks, do unto me? Because I have an eternal perspective. It is the future that God has for me that we are living for. God tells us that if we are just fooling ourselves, then we are miserable because we should be getting angry. We should be taking things in our own hands. We should be hurting and pushing people back. We should be telling people off. We should be making sure we get ours. We shouldn't be sharing Easter eggs. We should make them hard to find because life is hard and people need to learn that life is hard. But every one of Paul's letters begins with a brief benedictory prayer: grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the message that gives us a breath of air, a cool drink of water, the opportunity to reflect. I'd like to just read these words, because these are the words that so many children learn and so many we adults forget. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried the third day. He rose again according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. Paul says, "This is the word I have preached to you by which you are saved, by which you are delivered from the trap of all of these life's problems with no hope of resurrection and heaven later. And in your heart, despair sets in because you have no hope for the future." In a moment, Mr. Hackman's going to come back up and lead us in another stanza of "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," the same song we were singing at the beginning. He's going to lead us in one more stanza of that. But as you reflect, Christian person, the message is, you're struggling with life. So did the Apostle Paul, so did Noah, so did Peter. Jesus had to deal with life's difficulties, struggles, and problems as well. And the only way Peter could pay his taxes was Jesus made money miraculously show up in the mouth of a fish, or he couldn't make them either. Good thing April 18th is away. Problems happen. That's not a surprise. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Shouldn't shock you when it happens. But the message is, Christ died, yes, Christ rose, and He offers you an eternal life that can give you the presence and power of the Holy Spirit right now to tap into God's strength for the moment. What is going to happen next? I don't know. And I don't know if anybody can tell you what will happen next. But what we know, what Christians have relied on since the first group of people met after Jesus rose from the dead, was they put their faith, their hope, and trust in the power of God in their lives. That God can give them another day. That the Holy Spirit will listen to them when they pray. That God can be active in their lives, giving them the ability to persevere. Because sometimes God does the amazing thing and opens the prison door. And sometimes God answers, "My grace is made perfect in your weakness." Who knows how things are going to resolve? But God tells us that He is with us. And one day in this life, you will discover as it ends that you've not just been hoping and wishing for something, but you'll open your eyes, you'll step on that shore, and as the song says, you will find that it is heaven. And just as the moment of the dental drill is a memory, so the problems of this world will also be just a memory. And you will see your Savior, the Lord of hosts, the one who gave Himself for you, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in few things. Here, let me reward you with many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Philippians, written near the end of Paul's life, focuses on joy because those who have not suffered rarely can find the comfort that joy and hope can bring. You and I live in a tough world, and the only way to deal with it is to find the release, the gift, the peace, and the power that comes from the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that not only forgives your sins and changes you and puts you into God's kingdom, but it also gives us the grace of tapping into God's power and the responsibility of living for Him. And as we live for Him, God tells us that most of the problems of this life can be comforted, foolish things can be avoided, as He changes us from one joy, one glory, to the next. Will you trust Christ? Let's pray. God, many of us, I would dare say most of us that are here today, have already made a decision to trust Your Son as Savior. Father, for us, the challenge is to trust Christ. To trust Christ to put His words to the test, to obey Him, to be His disciple, as He told His disciples face to face when He was with them, to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him as we should live out our faith. God, give us the strength to live reflecting that we really believe what we say. God, strengthen our faith. We believe, help our unbelief. Father, for those who have not made the step of faith, Father, the message is again to trust Christ. That life is filled with meaninglessness, with despair, with vanity, with emptiness. And God, things will only be set in order when You are given control. For now, until You come back and set the universe right, God, please take control of our lives. And if we have not entered into Your family, help us to see that the first step is to trust Your Son as our deliverer, as the answer for our sins, to look and see that we all have a sin problem. We all have sinned. This sin causes us to fall short of You. And the wages of this is not just physical, but spiritual death, eternal death, not a presence with You. But if we will trust the death of Your Son in our place, the gospel message, we can find forgiveness of sins, the presence of Your Holy Spirit, and the encouragement that we are not alone as we open a lifetime of being students of Yours, the written word and the living word, as we live Your message, as we share that message with others, as we look forward to hearing those tremendous words, "Well done, enter the joy of your Lord." Help us to help make that central in our minds and our hearts, to guard us, so that we aren't tricked and deceived by the sins of the world and we don't get too absorbed in the problems that we face in life. Help us to trust Your Son. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,